Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would come and fall at your feet right now and acknowledge, yes, his name is wonderful, his person is wonderful, he is altogether lovely and wonderful. And we pray, Father, as we open your word this morning, you would, by your Spirit, reveal more of him to us, that we might grow more and more in love with him, that we might come to understand his love for us, that we might live lives that are in response to that love, that we might go forth from this place this morning with a message of God's love for the lost, God's care for his people, and God's concern for a world dying in sin. We just ask, Lord, to that end, that you would anoint our hearing and our hearts this morning, that we might take in your word, which is truth, and guide us by your Spirit to come to understand him whom to know is life eternal. We give you thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Pretty tired. I just came back from a week's vacation, feeling kind of weak. In fact, on the way over here this morning, I was groaning about how I need a vacation. Just got back from a vacation. My wife and I went to Williamsburg, the land of lovers. Yes, Virginia is for lovers. And we were there, and we did have a kind of eye-opening experience. We spent some time with my sister and their family, and they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we were witnessing what that means in a relationship, and what that means when difficulties come and struggles take place, and there's no Savior there. There's no rock. There's no source other than your own strength to love somebody back. We saw their struggles, and I just came away. I think I told my wife a couple of times, "Yeah, I love you," because it was just a very difficult thing to sit there and see. When two people have such difficulty in a marriage, in a relationship. And if you're here today and that's your experience, just know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can make the difference. He's the one that you need to know in a real way, experientially, personally, individually. And then he can reunite hearts. He can knit hearts together in him. And ultimately, that is what is needed for a truly strengthened marriage. I saw a quote of all people. It was by Nietzsche. I think he was a linebacker for the Packers. I had to throw that in. No, he's a philosopher, a German philosopher. I know that. But he said, it's not a lack of love that marriages suffer from, but a lack of friendship. And I thought that was a very interesting thing to say, but I would say that lack of friendship is due to a lack of love coming from a God who loves you. And so I think that as far as he went, it was true, but there's greater truth than what man can muster. We live in a world that's starved for love. Just this past week, I was sitting there getting my message together, and the Lord just took over my thoughts. My plan was to continue my studies in Philippians. I will be doing that, but not where I left off the last time. So, I was thinking about some of the events that transpired just in the last week or so, or have come to light in the last week or so. Yesterday's horrific news about this attack on these young people that were having some sort of a camping expedition. My daughter and some of the people here are going up to camp right after this meeting, and there was this horrific terrorist attack on these young campers. It's a lack of love, I mean, to say the least, indifference to human life. Terrible. A little bit closer to home and more where I live, there was a scandal that broke out in the state of Georgia, a scandal involving testing of students and changing grades. on standardized tests because they were not able to perform. And I think, you know, being a teacher, I think that this just underscores so much of what I see all the time. I will come right out eventually and get to the point where I say we don't love kids, because if we did, we wouldn't allow them to not learn. We wouldn't put them into the next situation which involves prior understanding and prior knowledge and not being able to handle what already transpired and now hear something new. But that seems to be what's going on more and more in our country. And it seems like it speaks of a lack of true concern and care for these young learners. There was an article where 100 pastors, I believe it was in the state of Nebraska, put their names on a statement acknowledging or saying that homosexuality is no longer a sin. It's not a sin. And these pastors wrote their names on a letter. And this is a lack of love. It's a choosing to not hold to the truth for the sake of the concern that it might offend somebody, that might upset them, that it might cause them to turn away from you. Love does strong things. Love does the hardest things. I was browsing through one of my G. Campbell Morgan books, and he said this: the reason why men do not look to the church today is that she has destroyed her own influence by compromise. Compromise. That's a lack of love. Is that what we're doing? Is the church today compromising in the area of love, whether it be for the world or whether it be right within our own community here in Reidsville? Just by way of prefacing our comments, if you would, open up to 2 Timothy, a very familiar passage. We often read this passage when we want to understand the times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul writing to Timothy, "This know," beginning of verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous, hard, difficult, trying times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." And there was the mention several times of the word love and loving and being a lover. Lovers of their own selves. And this is that, I believe this is that philios love. The word, though, is not philios here. It's a form of that word, and it's turned inward. Philios is love for your brother. It's an outward love. It's an expression. In fact, it's the highest, one commentator said, it's the highest form of love that the human spirit, apart from God, can manufacture. The other interesting reference there was without natural affection. This is also a form of love. It's familial love. I think it's storge or storge. And that is a word that describes the love that family members have for each other. But it says that that's lacking. Again, it's a love directed towards somebody else, and it doesn't exist. And so we see these things proliferating all around us. The question is, does it happen here as well? Now, what brings that to my attention was I've been in the book of Philippians for a couple of months now. And turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this is the verse that halted my study and turned my study into something different. Chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians. "Therefore, my brethren, Dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And we can stop the reading there. Paul's address here, this seems to be the culminating point that he's ultimately needing to address, whether Epaphroditus, the servant who has come to communicate some gifts from the Philippians to Paul and then became very ill, very gravely ill. You see that in chapter 2. And they were concerned about their brother. And Paul has been trying to reassure them earlier on in the letter, okay, he's okay, we'll be sending him back shortly. But apparently, somehow, Paul got wind of an issue that was arising in the assembly at Philippi. These two ladies, these two women, Euodias and Syntyche. We have no idea of what the issue is here. We only know that there is an issue. I mean, there's all kinds of speculation. I've read commentators there. Perhaps was something that was of a significant rift. He calls these sisters fellow workers. These are fellow workers. Paul says everybody that labors in the gospel is a fellow worker. So we don't know what capacity they were serving at Philippi, but this we do know. Paul is addressing the concern there, the issue. But notice the way he starts. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That verse just stopped me in my tracks to hear Paul. Now, I'm sure when you talk about me to your friends, that's exactly how you refer to Dave Cullen. All right, maybe I'm not so sure anymore. I don't either. I talk about my brothers and sisters in Christ, yes. I talk about the saints, yes. But Paul is like oozing love and care. He can't come up with enough words to, and he's writing them down to express his heartfelt aspirations, his heartfelt feelings for these saints. And it's all in the context of these two sisters and the difficulty that they're experiencing together. And so I looked at that and I said, is that anywhere else in this book? And as I started to open up these scriptures in Philippians, I started to understand a little bit more about what captures me so much with this book. What has put the hook in me? It's only taken me 20-something years. I think it's pretty good. And it's the fact that this letter, you know, it's not necessarily dealing with doctrine. It's dealing with getting along, relationships. It's dealing with the church interaction, how you interact with people in the assembly, how Christians ought to be interacting, what our care for each other should look like, should sound like. And I went through the scriptures and I said, well, it's all over the place in the book of Philippians. Now, that's not to say there aren't expressions of that in his other books. But I think when you go, say, for example, and look in the books directed to the Corinthians, there's a whole lot of doctrinal issues identified there and addressed and enunciated and elaborated upon and clarified. So there's more instruction there for doctrinal purposes. That's not to say this is not doctrinal. Loving one another is like the chief doctrine. It's the main thing that ought to mark us, as we're going to look at in a few moments. But the idea here is that there's so much more of a personal, interactive quality to the things that Paul seems to be writing to these saints. In 1 John, we read this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is the source of love. And without God, we are without love. If you're sitting here this morning and you're experiencing a gap in your sense of being loved, there could be a couple of issues at work. First of all, maybe you're not coming out often enough. I don't know. It could also be that you're one of those folks that it's very hard to read and you don't like to reach out too much and you don't really like to burden people with your problems. That does make a little bit of a challenge for others, but in all honesty, saints, we owe it to that person to make sure that they're okay, right? We got to check up on folks every night, you know, touch base with folks, interact with folks. But there could also be something going on with your relationship with the Lord where maybe you're not experiencing God's love because you're not spending time with God's Word, God's Son, by God's Spirit. And so there's all kinds of issues going on there. The Lord's commandment for us in the Gospel of John is to love one another. Turn with me quickly, hold your place here, and turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 13. There are a couple of verses that we need to spend a moment looking at. Gospel of John, chapter 13, and verse 35. The Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and this is the new commandment. And he says in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's how they're going to know. Think of the church today. What's going on, where all of the 100 pastors going off in their own direction, if you don't think that that's something that's not being spoken about this Lord's Day from 1,000 pulpits across the land, I have a funny feeling somebody's mentioning it. If for no other reason to let the believers know, wait a minute, we can't just come up and do whatever we want with the Word of God. We can't do that. But what it does is it immediately puts us in a rift mode. And the world looks at that. And the world says, well, look at now, people are responding to those folks over there who say they're pastors. They've got congregations. They've got followers. And so now the world takes a look at that. And we probably have met some folks that are just looking for that reason to say, okay, Christianity stuff, mark that off. What about Buddhism? Okay, so the Lord says, by this, if you love one another, and maybe the thing to do is to go to those 100 pastors and correct them in love. Over to verse chapter 14 and verse 31. It's at the very end of the chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ says this: "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I want the world to know that I love the Father. And it's going to be seen in the things that I do, in the things that I say." And then over to chapter 15 and verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ says this: "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. In the same way I have loved you." So you take all of those and you put those things together. And what we see is the Lord Jesus Christ holding Christians, professing Christians, up to a very, very high standard. Not that we're necessarily going to become perfect at it, but the world definitely, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this, wants, needs to see us living a love out toward each other that is like no other love they've ever seen. Nothing on this earth. Nothing. C.H. McIntosh said this, "The man who will present Christ to others must be occupied with Christ for himself." In order for us to do that, we have to spend time with Him. We have to spend time with Him. That's why every Lord's Day morning, what a privilege to spend time with the Lord and to just quietly, it's almost like the only hour where you get to do it uninhibited, uninterruptedly. You know, we're always waiting for some gadget to go off or something, you know, something, a kettle to whistle, something. But to have that uninterrupted hour of just directing your thoughts toward Him, on Him, about Him, helps you to understand Him, know Him. James Butler Stoney said this, "The prodigal son entering the father's house shows out the nature of our salvation. It is not simply for my benefit that I am there, but God has a delight in having me there. Love delights to have me in its company." So kind of like when I knock on your door and you say, "It's Dave!" Amen. "If man's needs were the measure of Christ's work, human joys would suffice. But when divine love is the measure, the Father's house and the joys there are alone sufficient." So when we start to reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we start to think about His love for us, brothers have mentioned this at remembrance services past, remembrance meetings past, when we reflect on His love for us, I mean, it just sort of like blows you away. It just makes you say like, wow, He loves me. And it has an effect of creating a reciprocal response. Okay, that's our background. Back to Philippians. "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." You know that phrase, joy and crown, Paul didn't just direct that at the Philippians. Over in, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Listen to Paul talking about wanting to be with them. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Paul is saying, like, the best thing I can ever think about is to be with you in heaven. In front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's what Paul is living for. That's what he's living for. First point then is Christian love for one another has the other's best interest as its goals. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. And we're just going to read the verses 3 through 10. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul's prayers continually, always, are for the saints. I was floored when at the little assembly that I cut my teeth at, I heard and I learned that we had about four elderly women who prayed for every one of the saints by name every day. That's amazing. That is amazing. Imagine four people praying for you every day by name. I mean, you know, that's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And that seems to be what's at the heart of what Paul is trying to say. I pray for you all the time. For your fellowship in the gospel, for you to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, right there next to me. That's my prayer for you. Notice it's not a prayer, and I'm probably going to get into a little trouble here. Well, so I better not say it. Know your place, young man. He says, being confident of this very thing, that which he hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the work that God is doing in these saints. And he's directing their thoughts to that work. Look what God is doing in you. What is he doing in you? Whatever it is, it's leading up to the day when you're going to be with him in his presence in glory. The day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this all of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all are partakers of my grace. Whatever is happening to Paul by God's will, by God's grace, is of benefit to these other folks. He talks in Ephesians about how God has given gifts to people in the assembly. And those gifts are to be used to build up the saints in the assembly. And so here Paul is saying, whatever God is doing in me, it's to gift you. It's to be grace to you. It's to benefit you. For God is my record how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so we see he's continually talking about their end, their goal, their best interest, that they might abound in love, that they might come to become mature Christians, that they might come to a deeper understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be discerning, that they would be holy, that they would be pure. And this is Paul's concern for them. And those are all the ultimate end for a Christian. These are the hallmarks. These are the very things that we're going to carry with us up into glory. We're not going to be carrying bank accounts. We're not going to be carrying possessions. We're not going to be carrying titles. We're not going to be carrying this world's accolades. We're not going to be carrying our successes. What we're going to be carrying is holiness, discernment, love, an understanding of our Savior. And these are the things that Paul prays for these folks over and over again. If you look over in verse 26 for a second of chapter 1, starting at verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Again, Paul's concern, he's writing this from prison, is that when I come, that it will just add to your joy, that it would help increase and grow your faith. So the Christian love for one another has the other's best interest as its goal. Second point, Christian love for one another is a product of the mind or the will directed toward unity in Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That idea of having one mind happens again and again and again in this epistle. In verse, let me just see here. I had that. I jumped ahead. I'm sorry. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." In verse 15 through 17 of chapter 3, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example." Paul's pointing them to the idea of the need to be of a similar mind on matters concerning the gospel. And if we're not, going back to that those verses in chapter 3, God will reveal it. Don't let it, if we're having a difference on some minor issue in the gospel, some minor issue, we have to be cautious. A couple of months ago, I was watching a soccer game. And I was talking with a brother, and he comes at things from a slightly different perspective. And there we were hashing it out on the field in the soccer game. "Well, what do you think about this? Well, what do you think about that?" And my wife is like, you know, "Sweetie, everybody's watching you." But there we were. There we were, not on the same mind, but it wasn't just that we weren't of the same mind. It was looking like we were arguing. And perhaps we were. I tend to get like that. I tend to get heated. And it's not, you know, it's something that the Lord has to, you know, work on me. But, yes, Lord, I'm almost done here. And that would be a problem for somebody looking at the two of us, knowing what we're talking about. And maybe even outside of God's plan of salvation. How would they ever want to step into that? "I can argue with my boss about money. I don't need to argue about this with believers going to heaven. What are we going to do? Fight on the way up there?" You remember there were some examples of that with the disciples. Who's the greatest? Who's the ba-ba-ba-ba-ba? You know? And they would go back and forth about that. You know what the Lord must have thought, Dave? He also talks about having the same mind in verse chapter 1, verse 30. He talks about having the same conflict. He talks about in chapter 2, verse 2, the same love. He talks about in verse 18 of chapter 2, the same cause. In chapter 3, verse 16, let us mind the same rule. And to these two saints, he asked them to be of the same mind. Now, it wasn't all like that for Paul. He talks in chapter 2 and verse 20, having no man like-minded who will care. He's going to be sending Timotheus, and he's saying, I can't think of another brother who's as like-minded about things as Timotheus is. And that, I wonder how that made Paul feel when he was writing this letter. He was talking about there are people in the cells next to me preaching. Some trying to get me a little bit more in trouble, delighting in the fact that I'm in trouble. Some of them, you know, almost trying to contend for souls with me here. Paul tried not to get involved in that. But he mentions also in chapter 3, enemies of the cross. He talks about these as and with tears in his eyes. With tears in his eyes. A fellow preacher by the name of Leonard Ravenhill, a very famous outdoor preacher, street preacher, said this: "The true man of God is heartsick, grieved at the worldliness of the church, grieved at the toleration of sin in the church, grieved at the prayerlessness in the church. He is disturbed that the corporate prayer of the church no longer pulls down the strongholds of the devil." Perhaps that marked Paul's condition But Paul doesn't go excessively into all of that. He does not let that grief spill out to the point where he's trying to cause others to grieve. He's warning people, but he's not trying to create a grief party about these things. So, Christian love for one another is a product of the mind or the will directed toward unity, sameness, oneness in Christ. Third point, Christian love is achieved by having the same mind as the Savior. And of course, we know that very well-known, well-cited verse, chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we center our thoughts around this verse continually at the Lord's Supper. Many, many times this verse is invoked, and perhaps for some of you it comes up too often. Perhaps for some of you, you say, come on, we have a whole Bible here. Why do we keep going back to that verse? That verse is hard to do. That verse is very hard to pull off if you're a believer. Let this mind be in you. How are you doing with that letting? How's that letting going? Or are you letting go? How's that letting going? Okay. Let this mind be in you. Though you are this, become this. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to. That's what he has called us to. As I have loved you, so you ought to love one another. Whoever you are, you need to become like me to love that person. I can't love you like Dave Cullen. That's not going to do it. That's not enough. I've got to love you like Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. So that has to challenge you. That has to challenge you. And by the way, maybe for you young folks, the pull of this world is so strong against this. This does not puff you up. This does not put you on a pedestal. This puts you down at somebody else's feet. That's where I remember, a brother told me that once. That's the place of the Christian, at somebody else's feet. That's where you have been called to be. That's where I have been called to be, a servant. We have been called to esteem others better than ourselves. That means they're up here and I'm down here. How can I help you? But that's not the attitude of the world. The world is a chest-thumping place. Me first. How many friends you got? How many friends you got? Oh, you got more than I do. I get it. I think I made my point. I have no friends. I don't have a Facebook account. That's why. Well, that's only part of the reason. Yeah, the rest, we won't go into that. That's for therapy. But Paul's testimony is one of that. Paul's testimony is he has become nothing that he might serve these other folks. His concern in prison is for the saints at Philippi. Please don't worry about me. Things are going great. I'm giving out the gospel. Souls are getting saved. Don't worry about me. How are you doing? That's how Paul's letter is coming across. That's Paul's letter. In chapter 1, and we don't have time to read it, but go back and look at it in verses 12 through 18 again. It's Christ's gospel that matters. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the work of the gospel. That's what matters to Paul. In verse 21, he talks about being with Christ, which is far better. To live is Christ. That's all that matters. Christ's gospel and Christ. In verse 16, he talks, in chapter 2, verse 16, he mentions for the third time the day of Christ. That's when we're all going to be in heaven with him
forever. Forever.
The Lord Jesus Christ's love needs to come out in us. Paul's motivation in the letter of Philippians is his love for these saints. And our motivation needs to be the same. The motive for doing needs to be love. That same street preacher said this, "We're not going to be judged just because of what we've done. We're going to be judged for why we did it." Why we did it. Were we puffing ourselves up by a little gesture of reaching out to somebody? How easy it is to feign love. How easy. Is there any stroke of me in the thing that I did for you? Then it wasn't Christian love. It wasn't Christ's love. It was me love coming out, getting in the way. How hard is it to love like Christ? One last point to tie this all together. In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote about love. The chapter that spells out what love is. He says, "Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity, love, 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 vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." I believe in the letter to Philippians, you have evidences of this throughout. When Paul is talking about suffering long in Corinthians, he talks about being in jail to the Philippians. And he doesn't mention, "And they treated me so bad." He does not squawk once. He rejoices in it. He rejoices. He talks about my bonds in Christ. It's almost like he's showing his shackles and saying, The Lord, look what the Lord is doing that I might preach the gospel to these souls in prison. The things that happen to us, do we look at them as opportunity or as some sort of a smackdown, a divine smackdown? Paul says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." When he says in Corinthians, love does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek her own, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now that doesn't say, check out this neat stuff your neighbor has. It's talking about be concerned about the things that your neighbor is dealing with. Look out for the difficulties and challenges facing your brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way that you look out for your own difficulties and challenges. In the same way. When he says in Corinthians, "Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth." He says, no matter what, Christ is preached. Hey, they're preaching Christ. It's a good day. He says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. rejoice always. And again I say rejoice. In Corinthians, when he says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Everything. And then, of course, the great whatsoevers. And I believe every one of those whatsoevers, if we were to trace them to their origin, points to Christ. Whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, it's of good report, virtue, it's praiseworthy. Think on Him. Think on these things. The conclusion of the matter. The Christian message that we have, that we celebrate, that we bask in, sometimes that we run to, that we cling to, that we hold on to, sometimes we come in desperate to hear, is about the life-changing love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it needs to be delivered in love by agents of love. I spent a lot of time in my early days as a Christian. I had the gospel message. I gave it out to family members. They don't want to hear it anymore. They didn't hear it in love. They didn't hear it from lips that loved them. They heard it from lips that were judging them. You need this gospel. That's what they heard. I'm not saying that's exactly how I said it. That's how they heard it. God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Something got in the way of His word, because I was quoting Scripture. I'm assuming it was me. And my lack of love. I'm assuming it was me. We have a message of love that we need to deliver in love. We also have words of encouragement that we need to deliver to one another. And folks, young people, sometimes we're going to hear things that might sound stingy. But if they're directed from somebody that you know that loves you, like your parents, learn to take them in. Have a teachable spirit. The teenage years are the years when you start to become your own agents. You become your own. You're trying to identify who you are. Let the Lord Jesus Christ help you with that. And you hold on to a teachable spirit. And you allow those that love you, correct you when you need to, be corrected. And that goes for us older folks too. And I can remember I told a story once. I was early on as a Christian, and I was ushering in the back of the chapel. And I was there with another brother. I'm not going to name his name. And we were goofing around, singing one of the hymns, but we were sort of gesturing like we weren't serious about it. And one of the elders walked to the back and very quietly and politely said, "Do you really think you ought to be behaving like that, seeing you're the first folks to come into the assembly?" And I was like, I was like this small in an instant. I tucked myself up inside my pocket, got lost in the pocket lint, and walked out of the assembly. Now, afterwards, I had thought about it, and I went up to him, and I apologized, and I thanked him for coming up and telling me that. Now, I didn't feel good about being told that, but on retrospect, I'm happy he did, because it made me aware of what I was not aware of, and that was how I might be perceived by others. So as we leave here this morning, let's just remember we have a message that is all about God's great love for us. If you're here visiting this day, and you have not yet made yourself acquainted with the Savior, that love is manifested in full at the cross, where He gave Himself for you in your place. He took your place. He took our place, that we might come to know Him and join Him in His place. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus. We thank You, Father, for Your word. We would bow before it now and acknowledge, Lord, that it has much to teach us. And we pray, Father, that these few thoughts here might open up our understanding, Lord, that we might go into it more deeply and come to know what You would have us to glean from Your word. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to understand how to love like the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, we might see one another knitted together in Him and His love, and that also those that come in from the outside might also see Him, not us trying to act like Him, but Him acting through us. Help us, Lord, to live for Him. And we give You thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.